Well, good morning, Clayfield. Thanks for having me back again. If you don't remember me, I was here last December. My name's Chris. A couple of quick facts to get to know me in case you don't get to after church. I grew up on a farm until I was 18, studied former exercise physiologist, so I used to poke and prod and assess and rehab muscles for a living. But now I'm in my fourth year at Bible College up the road at QTC. So that's where I've met Leslie and asked me to preach. So thanks for giving me the privilege, and thanks for trusting me this morning to bring God's word to you. I do want to share some sad news with you this morning before I start, because I want you to know that Jesus has some hard words for us this morning. I don't know your stories in the room, but I'm assuming that these will be hard words for anyone. The sad news for me is that my grandfather died earlier this week, and I don't have reason to know, I don't have reason to believe that he'll be there in Jesus' kingdom. That might be a similar story for some of you this morning. I don't tell you this for sympathy, but I tell you it because Jesus may speak hard words to you this morning as well. So I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word together. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you speak a word to us, that you warn us, that we may enter your kingdom. We pray that you would lay our hearts before you now soberly, and that you would speak to us again, that we would hear Jesus clearly, and that you would make my words faithful to his. Be at work in all our hearts by your Spirit, that we would belong to him. Amen. Is this close enough? Are we okay if I stand there? You can hear me? Okay, great. So November 1975, her construction begins. It's 6 years until she's finished. And so 11 years later, at 11:38 a.m. on the 25th of January, the Space Shuttle Challenger, it's ready for its final mission, its final launch. And the launch is going, it's going as planned, everything looks fine, but beneath the surface, disaster is happening. You see, the unusually cold weather at launch on this particular morning, it causes stresses and a small hole begins to develop on one of the right rocket booster, the solid rocket booster. And so as mission control, they give the command for the next stage of rocket boosting, the crew utter their last words. They say, "Roger, go with throttle up," and then on the black box you hear the words, "Oh no." Because less than 2 seconds later, they're thrust to the right and the rocket booster explodes. 73 seconds, a flight that was $196 billion and 11 years in the making, 73 seconds to destroy 7 lives. It's years of preparation, but it's leading to this unchangeable catastrophe. The Space Shuttle Challenger, it remains one of the worst disasters in NASA's history, even to today. And the biggest tragedy, I think, in the story, if you've looked into it, I hope you'll agree, the biggest tragedy was that it was avoidable. It was avoidable. It was a disaster that did not need to happen. You see, Jesus, he's bringing his Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew 5 and all the way through to Matthew 7 here. He brings it to a conclusion this morning. But he brings it to a conclusion by warning us that this could be your life. Wasted. Heading for an avoidable spiritual disaster. It's pretty unsettling. It might shake your confidence to stand before God. Because Jesus, he finishes by warning his listeners, because many of them, he looks around and knows, many of them are heading for an avoidable spiritual disaster. But it hinges on one thing, what you do with Jesus' words. That's what this hinges on. He lists out 3 warnings for us to listen for this morning, 3 things to be looking for as I speak. Jesus' first warning, he says, entering his kingdom is not like you would expect. That's the first one. The second one, he says, is that you are going to face opposition on the way into his kingdom. You will be opposed. And the third one, Jesus' words matter. His words matter more than anything else you'll hear in your life. He warns his audience. He warns them because he wants, like, just to remember this, he warns them because he wants them to enter. He warns them because he wants to enter his kingdom, but they need to be aware. They need to be aware as they do. And to help us get this, Jesus, he paints several images for us, and he launches into his first one, describing what the kingdom's like. He warns us again, remember, that it's not as you'd expect. So grab your Bibles, please. Like, keep the text open on your phone or in some way in front of you. I'm going to work through it. But he starts out by setting up this picture of there's these two ways you can live your life, and they've got two outcomes. One, it leads to eternal life, and the other, it leads to eternal judgment. One's narrow and it's uncomfortable and it's deserted, and the other one, it's spacious, it's easy, everyone else is on it. I went to a Reds game a few weeks back with some people from my church, and I've lived in Brizzy for a few years, but I've never actually caught the train to Suncorp before. I don't know if you guys have done that before. I'm not a big rugby fan, but this was a bit of a night out for me. So I'm just imagine you're at the station, you pull up to Milton Station, and I'm deciding which way to go. Like, I haven't done it before. But thankfully, I see 50 people in Reds uniforms charging off the train, and I just go, you beauty, I'm going to follow them, that must be the way to go. So I just start following the crowd. But that's not my only clue as to where to go. You see, as you step out of the station, there's this huge footbridge that leads into Suncorp. It's wide, it's visible, and it leads right to the stadium. All these people are on it. But Jesus says, entering his kingdom is not like entering Suncorp. It's not like finding your way to Suncorp, because it's not obvious. It's not spacious. It's not comfortable. And he says, few people will find it. Take a look at his words in verse 13 with me. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. You see, Jesus here, he says, there are only two ways to walk, two ways to live your life, one that leads to abundant life, and the other leads to abundant death. One leads to Jesus' kingdom, and the other leads into hell. The scary thing here as you read this is that the path that leads to judgment, it sounds a lot nicer, doesn't it? It's spacious, it's wide, there are lots of people on it, enjoying the ride. This road, it sounds more like a comfortable stroll. But let me remind you, the way into Jesus' kingdom, it is not as you'd expect. You see, it's the small gate, he says, the narrow path that leads into life in Jesus' kingdom. And narrow, I want to just stop for a second here. Narrow, it's a bit of a wimpy word. Because what Jesus is saying here in the translation, it's more like it's oppressive. The road itself, it's going to be a source of trouble in your life. It's difficult, it's dangerous, it is hard to find, and few people have done it. You may even die on this road. But Jesus says, enter. He says, enter, because this is the way to eternal life. Few will enter life in Jesus' kingdom. Many will enter judgment. Now, you don't have safety in numbers on this one. It's not a comfortable life, is not a sign of God's favour here. You see, Jesus warns that those things could be a sign that you're heading the wrong way. Entering Jesus' kingdom, it is not as you'd expect. His teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're familiar with the passage before, it hasn't been as we've expected either. He said stuff like, blessed are the meek, lust is adultery, anger is murder, your righteousness must exceed the most righteous people of the day in everyone's lives, the Pharisees. Now, I'm not saying that Christians need to be masochistic, go out and seek suffering. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But if you are following Jesus, your life will not be a pleasure cruise. Resisting sin is difficult. You'll be counting the costs until the end of the path. So I'm going to throw out some diagnostic questions this morning as we work through this, but here's the first one. Are you living for the crowd? Are you living at all costs, all ways to avoid the cost of this life, discomfort? You're pushing it away. Are you resisting sin? They're not proofs, they're just things to ask yourself, but Jesus wants you to enter. He wants you to enter life, but it will be through difficulty. It may even be through death. You may enter life through death. That's the first warning he has for us. It's the first way Jesus unsettles us. He asks us, what does your life look like? Because there's one way to life, and most of the people he's speaking to on the mount, he says, you're going to choose death. Entering the kingdom is not as you expect. That's the first warning. But Jesus has more to say, because I said he's got two more warnings for us. His second warning, he says, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to, because that's going to affect how you live. That second warning was, you will be opposed. He's saying, be careful who you listen to. So Jesus, in his second warning, he says, beware of false teachers. They're going to come among you. They're going to look to steer you away. And he describes the false teachers with two images. Two images, he says, covert wolves, and they're like trees with rotting fruit. I'm just going to grab a drink. Pick it up. Verse 15 with me. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognise them. Now, the false teachers, they're like wolves in disguise as sheep. They're like trees producing bad fruit. And Jesus, he says to his audience, beware. Be on the lookout for them. You'll spot them by their fruit, their lies and their teaching. Now, an orange tree can't grow apples, can it? Just like that, a false teacher can't grow good fruit. They grow rotting fruit. And eating this fruit, it makes you spiritually sick. It may even kill you. And so he commands his people, he warns them, and he says, beware of these guys. Be on the lookout. Look out for these predators. Their lies and their teaching are not like Jesus's. They're deceptive, but they're also sinister. They're deceptive like trees that grow different fruit, but they're also sinister like wolves. Because if you think about a wolf for a second among a flock of sheep, what's going to happen? You haven't got to think too long to get this one, because a wolf is not there for the good of the sheep, is he? They're in disguise so they can get close and they can devour them. Jesus says these predators are in disguise to get close and spiritually devour you. You will know them by their fruit. When I was growing up on the farm I mentioned before, I discovered a deep love growing within me year by year, a love for mangoes. We had a couple of trees across the road on our property. They grew to be as big as the roof here. They're crazy now. But every time they were in season, it was like Christmas for like 4 months in a row. It was great. And so I developed this rule. I called it the rule of mango. It was a simple rule. I just see a mango and I eat mango. Now, my grandma lived down the road from me, my dad's mum, and I'd ride my bike down to her place all the time just to visit her. And one day I open the kitchen door and I look on the table and I see this gloriously giant mango. And so what did I do? I applied the rule of mango. I saw the mango. I probably asked. Let's be real. But I saw the mango and I ate the mango. But the problem was, I had been deceived. I had been deceived because it wasn't a mango. There should be a slide for this so you can see it, but I'd bitten into a pawpaw. If you've ever seen a pawpaw, instead of the sweet and juicy taste of the mango in its flesh filling my mouth, I was greeted by this foul and rotten, disgusting thing with black little seeds in the middle. I've never forgotten it. Because on the outside, they looked the same. The pawpaw looked even better. It was a bigger version of something that I loved. But I knew it as soon as I bit into it. I knew it by its fruit. Jesus says this morning, beware of fakes. Beware of fakes. Listen to good teaching. Let me give you some other diagnostic questions to be looking at your teachers with. What does their life look like? Is their teaching Jesus' teaching? Look for the fruit. Now, Jesus is particularly speaking about the Pharisees here. It's almost like he's saying, there will be false teachers among you, and everyone there, they get it. But this applies to anyone that's teaching God's word, doesn't it? Let me give you one example from today as a bit of an aside. Teaching like the prosperity gospel, it falls into this camp. Because on the surface, it looks Christian. It talks about God, they hold the Bible, but they say destructive things. Things that God does not promise. Things like, if you have enough faith, you won't be sick. You'll be healed. If you believe in God in power, he'll grant you your best life now. If you give enough money, your business will succeed. You will be rich. Just claim it in faith and it's yours. I wonder if you've heard these things like I have. But let me say this really clearly, friends. If you are in the midst of this kind of teaching, you are in the midst of wolves. This is not the gospel that Jesus is teaching here. Putting aside the narrow path, the warning that we've just talked about, that the Christian life is going to be difficult, you won't necessarily be a winner, let me track you through some of the things that Jesus has said earlier in the Beatitudes here, just to kind of prove this for you. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, the lowly, those who mourn, those who are persecuted for righteousness." He says, "Practice your righteousness before God, not people. Don't trumpet your prayers like the hypocrites. Store up treasures in heaven, not here." You request righteousness from God and he grants it. You don't demand it. Now, fruit takes a while to grow, but the point is you will see it. You will see it. That's why you have to have your Bible open here this morning. That's why I think every week here you should have your Bible open and check what the preacher says. Because they should want you to hear Jesus' words, not just theirs. You need to beware because you will listen to someone. You will listen to someone, and Jesus says, make sure it is someone that is speaking his words. Because the fate of the false teachers, if you read on with me, it is dreadful. It is rightfully dreadful because God will not let his people be beset upon by wolves and do nothing about it. It is the fate of those who deliberately oppose God and the salvation of his people. They're torn up from the ground and they're thrown into the fire. It's this image of God's judgment upon them. He won't let them go deceiving his people, the people that he loves, and let that go unpunished. You will be opposed, so be careful how you hear. That's the second warning Jesus gives us. Remember, he gives them to us because he wants you to enter. But there's one more he wants us to see today, and he sketches it out in two ways. Two ways that you can live your life, two outcomes in eternity, and they hinge on that one thing that we spoke of at the beginning, what you do with Jesus' words. Because his words, they have these weighty consequences. They're not like, this last warning I want to say, it's not like the path. It's not like the wolves in sheep's clothing, because this last warning I think is the most scary. It's the most scary because these last two, these people he's warning, believe they are professing followers of Jesus. But there's a problem. Jesus doesn't know them. He doesn't know them. Their attitude to entering the kingdom, it's a bit like rocking up to a dinner party. If you just excuse, put in your imagination hat or whatever you need for this, but you've been planning for this party for months. It's the kind of one that's circled on the calendar. You've got to flip the pages to see it. It's coming. And so you've gone out, you start to get closer to it, you start to spend money on clothes, you get a swish haircut, you've been researching foods and drinks and things to take. You've watched the calendar and the day that's been circled in red, it arrives. You're pumped. You're ready. Let's do this. And so you drive to the house, you rock up to the door, give it a knock, and the host greets you. Hi. And you go to step right in. But a hand blocks you. I'm sorry, but who are you? Oh, my name's Frank. I've been looking forward to this party for months. I'm so excited to come in. Well, that's great, Frank, but I don't know you. It's me. It's Frank. I've been thinking about your party forever. I've bought my best food. I've dressed up. I belong in here with you. Well, I'm sorry, Frank. I'm the host, and I don't know who you are. Then the door closes. Have a look, verse 22. They say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and expel many demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?" See, on the last day, these confessing Christians, they stand before Jesus confident. They have lived these lives of powerful expressions of the supernatural, and they expect Jesus to say, "Yes, you did. Enter into your master's happiness. So well done, good and faithful servant." But notice, signs and wonders don't make you a follower of Jesus. Let me take another really quick aside here to talk about signs and wonders, because people often associate God's favour with signs and wonders. But without Jesus, he says they're worthless. Let me show you, I'll take you just one spot in Matthew. There's lots of places we could go, but I'll stay in the guy that's writing this book for us. Matthew 24, verse 24. There should be a slide for this one too. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform many great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, do you hear that? Jesus says there will be false signs and false wonders. Even Jesus' enemies can do this stuff. Signs and wonders don't make you a follower of God. But did you notice Jesus doesn't contest whether this stuff happened in this warning? He just says, "I never knew you." And because of this, he declares them evildoers. It has this connotation of evil sort of bubbling up out of the heart. They do what they are. And instead of listening, receiving this command to enter Jesus' kingdom, they hear those chilling words. Instead, Jesus says, "Depart from me." You can't enter the house unless the host knows you. You can look and smell Christian, but at the end of the day, only one thing matters. Does Jesus know you? Are you one who does the will of the Father in heaven? In verse 21, that's what Jesus says. Now, this is sober stuff, but that immediately begs the question, doesn't it? What on earth is the will of the Father? And didn't you just say, Chris, that it's not the stuff that we do? Doesn't that just sound like another work? Well, let me show you again in Matthew, up on the screen. Matthew 12 this time. If you need to flick through, I'll give you a second. Matthew 12. Jesus' family, let me set the scene for you if it's not there. Jesus' family come to see him while he's teaching, and his mother and brothers say, "Bring him out, we want to see him." And Jesus says, "Well, who are my mother and brothers?" And at this part, he points to the people that are listening to his words, listening to his teaching, and he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." The will of the Father in heaven, it's really simple. It is that you would listen to Jesus' words and believe in him. That's all it takes. And he says you're part of his family, his inner circle. Now, if we step back into Matthew 7, why should you listen to Jesus' words? Because they matter more than any other words. They have weighty consequences. Depending on how you hear them, they either lead to life or they lead to judgment. And so Jesus, he sketches out this final warning for us with two responses in verse 24. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who builds his house on the rock." This is what it looks like to do the will of the Father, to be known by Jesus. The wise life, it listens to Jesus' words and obeys them by faith. Have a look at how he describes it. He says, "The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." Now the house, it stands because of its foundation. This passage isn't saying that following Jesus, if you follow Jesus, your life will be smooth, because Jesus already promised us before that the path is going to be narrow. You see, how they build here, I think it represents how they hear Jesus' words. If they build their lives on Jesus' words by faith, their faith will stand through eternity. The trials of following Jesus' false teaching, suffering, it'll beat against you, but if you trust in Jesus' words, eternal life, you will enter Jesus' kingdom and eternal life. And do you notice that it's not the quality of the house? Jesus isn't talking about renos or anything here, because it's the foundation that matters. It is the thing that the house is built upon. Both of these houses, they're going to stand in fine weather. Both of them look like houses, But if they're not built on Jesus' authoritative words, ultimately it will fall. And there's a sense in the text here that the crash will echo forever. Jesus' words are permanent. That's essentially meant to get here. They're permanent. They permanently lead to life, or they lead to death and judgment. There is no court of appeal. And deciding that Jesus' words are not to be taken seriously, it ends in that permanent spiritual disaster that we spoke of before. But if you think about ultimate authority for just a moment, it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Because if you believe in Jesus, no power or authority or circumstance can take you out of the one with all authority's hands. There is no safer place to be. How you hear his words, it matters. How you react to Jesus this morning, it matters more than anything else in the course of your long life. Because if you take Jesus seriously, if you take him at his word this morning, at his word, eternity is at stake. A time longer than your life. So how are you reacting? How are you reacting this morning? Because stepping into the story here, the people in the story react to Jesus. They hear his words and they say, this is different than the stuff we normally hear. He's speaking with authority for God. He seems to know something of what he's talking about. That's sort of their reaction. But that's it. A great big wow. That's impressive. That is not a reaction of faith, friends. He wants them to have life. He wants us to have life. He simply wants us to ask and trust. So how about you? How are you feeling after hearing Jesus' words? What thoughts are kind of rushing through your mind? Or what actions are you thinking of? Has he challenged you day to day? It's quite possible that at the end of this talk, you're feeling pretty unsettled. Because Jesus, he's busted a bunch of spiritual myths today. He's called out a bunch of false ways that we can be living our lives and thinking we're right with him. Let me recap a couple for you. In case you've napped off like a lot of people do when I preach, let me give you a couple. A confidence before God from a life of material blessing or following the crowd, well, that's like walking along the wide path, isn't it? He's guaranteed that a life of following Jesus, it will be like his life. It will be uncomfortable. It will be oppressed. But as hard as a life of trusting Jesus' words is, he says it leads to life eternal. It leads to a life abundant that will never end. You may give up things in this life. You may never travel the globe because you want to give to mission. There might be a financial sacrifice. Or you might send the kids to a different school, a less prestigious one, because you want to live in a poorer area where people don't know about Jesus. You might do less study on an exam that you're studying for because a friend wants to hear about Jesus, and that just takes time to love and care and get to know them. You may say no to your desires because you want to say no to sin. There are lots of sacrifices of time and will and money that you guys will be making. But you may be feeling like you're missing out on life now because you're following Jesus. But can I encourage you with Jesus' words here this morning that you are living for a life to come. You are living for your true life. Are you walking the narrow path? Are you hearing his words in faith and persevering despite discomfort? That's one of the first ones. Let me give you one more. A confidence in God because of signs and wonders or powers or a spiritual experience, well, that's like confidence of building on the sand. Because a life of spiritually miraculous or things that look and smell Christian, it doesn't cut it with Jesus. Because Jesus knows you. He knows the truth. And if you want to stand before God on your own merit, you absolutely can. But the warning of this passage is sober and clear that you will be cast out of his presence forever. That would be an avoidable spiritual tragedy. Do you know that the tragedy of the challenger? It wasn't that lives were lost. It was that they didn't need to be. It was avoidable. If you know the story, there were some engineers of the shuttle that listed two separate reports before launch. Two separate reports of this fault would occur, given the weather temperature. But after their first warning, the briefing room door was locked on them, and they were told to stay out. And they went ahead with the launch anyway. They watched on as this happened. Jesus warns you and I this morning of an avoidable spiritual disaster. But I want to say it's a bit different to the challenger. It's a bit different to the challenger because if we hear Jesus' words this morning, we don't just get to reset the status quo and launch a different day. But if you put your trust in Jesus, he says you have entered his kingdom now. This blessed life to come, this freedom from sin, freedom from your weakness, knowing God not just as some distant spiritual power, but as your Father, as his Father. But it hinges on one thing. How do you respond to Jesus' authoritative words? So how have you heard his words this morning? How do you hear his words? Well, one possible reaction, it might be that you feel really unfazed. You could care less about this. It may be that you separate Jesus' words from his teaching. Take one, but not the other. I know a guy in my church that feels this way. I love Jesus as a bloke, but I hate what he says. But you'll notice that Jesus doesn't stand for that here. He doesn't stand for that because how you react to Jesus' words is how you react to Jesus. And we've heard that in the wise and foolish builders. You might want to change his words. You might feel a temptation to, then you can feel a bit more certain. If you just tweak what he says to match your life, that if faith leads to a faithful life, I'll just go do the Christian life really hard. And then I can stand before God on that last day and I'll feel confident. By all means, go and live faithfully for Jesus, but know as you do, you aren't earning your way into the kingdom. Because only faith in Jesus does that. You see, faith, it doesn't come from some changed life, it works the other way. Faith changes your life. You will live differently if you trust in Jesus, but your different life won't be the cause of you entering the kingdom. It's the faith that Jesus gives you. If you're feeling unsettled, that other possible reaction, can I affirm you in that feeling? Because if you're feeling a little bit nervous on missing out on Jesus this morning, that's an indication you're taking his words seriously. That there's good fruit there, because sin is serious. The kingdom of God is serious. But remember that Jesus warns us this morning because he wants you to enter. He wants you to enter life. And if you look at how good this kingdom is, entry is free. It is for the meek, the poor, those who mourn, those who thirst to righteousness. It is for you, friends. And Jesus has made the way open. He warns us because he wants you and I to enter life with him. But hear the warnings. Hear the warnings and don't miss out. Can I say following Jesus is a significant step in anyone's life because it changes the way that you will live this life. It changes your eternal life. But it changes it for the good. Jesus doesn't distinguish, you might notice, between Christians and non-Christians here. He just speaks a warning and says, enter the kingdom. So I'm going to pray a prayer with that in mind. It's a prayer asking God that he would continue to give us faith in Jesus, that he'd forgive us, that he would grant us life in him. If you're someone who wants to trust in Jesus or you want to keep trusting in Jesus, this would be a great prayer to pray with me. So I'm going to finish this morning by praying and I'd love you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as those who are broken by sin, and we confess that we have sinned in the way we live our lives and the way we exist. But thanks that in Jesus, in your Son, that my failures can be covered, that you intend for us to enter life in his kingdom. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness in him. Thanks that in your great love in Jesus that you go on to display in the cross, that as he dies our death, And by trusting in his words, he promises that we may have his new life with you forever. We ask for this, Lord. We thirst for righteousness. And we pray that you would grant it to us, not because of our own lives, but because of the life of your Son, in whom we trust. Amen. Can I just say really quickly, if that's the first time that you've prayed that prayer, I'd encourage you to let someone know. Because we've heard how difficult the Christian life is to live. We all need help. If it's not the first time you've prayed that prayer, maybe you'd love to let someone know as well and encourage them. But I'll hand over to Leslie with that.